Well, my text is in John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then it goes on, not by natural descent and so on. I was about 18, standing on the touchline watching a rugby match, and I heard somebody say, oh, there's Alan Rees over there. And I looked around and there was a VIP, a local VIP. I'd never spoken to him. I'd seen him from a distance. And there he was, being pointed out, being pointed in my direction. He'd obviously asked where I was. And over he came to me and he said, how's the rugby going? All right, I said, all right. I was quite flattered and nervous, you know. And then he said, how's your brother doing? I haven't got a brother, I said. Oh, but you are Stan's boy, aren't you? No, I said, I don't know any Stan. And the VIP decided the conversation was not worth continuing with because I was not related to who he thought I was. And so he deemed it unworthy and he walked away. Now, we've seen it many, many times over the years, and we die, he gets a job because not because he's particularly gifted or competent. He gets it because he's related to somebody. The old saying when I was a young teacher, it's not who, what you know, it's who you know. Well, when we come to the Bible is crystal clear. Salvation is by Christ alone, by grace alone. There is no other name. And there's no other name because nobody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ can sort out my sin. It is that clear in the Bible because it's that simple. Now, I just read last week a man wrote that his particular religious group, just like evangelicals, he said, believe they are saved by grace. But I read again the blurb that he'd written, and I thought, yeah, there's one tiny little word that's missing here, and it's a key word. And the key word that's absent is alone. Yes, grace is important, he was saying, and it's vital. But the thing is, all the cults who talk about grace, they believe that grace is necessary. But Christianity says grace is sufficient. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Yesi, yesi, roitin vegan, you are enough, Jesus. In other words, what? It's not by works. Salvation is not by works. And this particular man believes is part of a religious group. They believe it's by faith, but it's by works as well. Salvation is by faith and works. Whereas the gospel is, it's grace alone. It's Jesus only. Not by any merit or credit that I could possibly come up with. Not any divine spark within me that needs to be energized. Not any vestige of righteousness that I possess, not because of my family background, not because my mom or my dad or my granny or whatever are nice or churchy going or whatever. The text says, not of natural descent, verse 13. I remember attending a wedding and the vicar spoke and there was zero gospel. You had a church packed full of unbelievers and no gospel. So I spoke to the vicar afterwards and he said, tell me a Christian story then. Well, I was brought here as a baby in arms, he said. I said, yeah, okay, and? Well, I've stayed. Yeah, and? Well, there was no and. He'd just come and he'd stayed. Not by natural descent. We must receive Jesus Christ ourselves. How many times have I asked people things like, do you believe, oh, my husband's an elder? Yeah, do you believe my father's a minister? Do you believe my son is a vicar? But the Bible is clear in John chapter 1, it's not by natural descent, not because of who we're related to. There are people I pray for regularly, every week. Do you know why I pray for them? Because there's so much at stake. It's heaven or hell. The Son of God came to his world, John chapter 1, that was read to us. The Son of God came to the world he'd created, The world looked through the front window, if you like, saw him coming, and the world, by and large, drew the blinds. It wasn't interested. It would not even take the time to think about who he was, who he claimed to be. It would not recognize him as Lord and Savior. He came to his fellow Jews, and they refused to accept him as Lord and Savior. And maybe some of you, I don't know, how many times has the Lord Jesus Christ knocked on your door, the door of your heart? And how often have you said, no thanks, not now? Yet to all who received him, regardless of their family background, regardless of who they were or what they were, to all who received him, who believed in his name, who trusted him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, no matter their track record. I read in Deuteronomy 26 just a few days ago, the Lord declaring, you are my people, my treasured possession. That's just tremendous. For the Christian, that is just mind-blowing. It's just thrilling. My question to you is, are you one of them then? Are you one of that treasured possession? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? I watched a program last week, I think it was, a guy visiting Russia, Honduras, Morocco, Myanmar, Turkey, El Salvador, Libya, Somalia, Kenya, places like that. And it was just a catalogue of cruelty, places he'd visited in the last 10 years. And then he said this shocking statistic. He said one in every seven people live in a country that's in conflict, war-torn, a country in conflict. And then as I looked at the headlines and stuff in the newspapers, there are people complaining about they can't go on summer holidays, they can't go to the gym, they can't go to the pub, they can't eat out with their friends, they can't meet up in other people's houses, they can't visit their relatives, they can't send their kids back to school, they can't play sport. And I was thinking, all the whinging and moaning that's going on, and there's one in seven, if that fella's right, that live in a constant culture of conflict, fear. Same guy went on to say more than 70 million people worldwide are refugees. And I was just thinking, this is our world. Does it bother you that this is our world? If it does bother you, how much does it bother you? Bothers God. It matters to God, because every one of those people is made in the image of the living God. Now, surely you can admit something seriously wrong on our planet, can't you? Something's wrong that's serious out there. But will you admit there's something seriously wrong in your own heart? Again, I read in Deuteronomy where the Lord was reminding us of our collective responsibility. He says, if you were to see a neighbor's donkey has wandered off, you're to care about it. And if you can, you're to do something about it. And I was thinking, but you and I, we care first and foremost about ourselves. And secondly, about ourselves. And maybe somewhere down the list of priorities, we'll think about somebody else. There was a film, a hit film in the 90s, I think it was Independence Day. Well, the whole world gathers around the American president to fight against the common foe, these aliens up in space somewhere. And I was thinking, here's the common COVID problem for over a year now. Is the world united? Because it's a universal problem. No. We've had the EU slating the UK. Then the Germans, I read this morning, slating the EU. You had Ireland slating France all over the vaccines and so on. The Ursula von der Leyen, or whatever her name is, saying that Britain has gone off like a speedboat and we are like a tanker. So she's turning on the EU itself. And I was thinking, this is just pathetic. But this is us, isn't it? This is what I'm like. This is what you are like. I was in the supermarket and I could hear two fellas talking in a loud voice. In fact, you couldn't fail to hear them. One was saying, the government, they're not interested in people like us. What do they do for us? And the other fella agreed, said, "Ah, you're right." And then there was a pause. And then one said to the other one, "Have you had your vaccination?" "Ah, marvellous," he said. "I was home by 10 o'clock. So who's responsible for that?" This is what we're like. Then I was driving back from the supermarket to put the radio on. News was breaking. Oh, breaking news. A rugby player, part of the Welsh team, he's broken the COVID protocols. He's been suspended. He's missing two matches and so on. Then they have an expert to come on. And the expert said, "Oh, he's been silly." But, "Oh, he's been silly. But why have they suspended him if he's only been silly?" And then the man goes on to say, "Yeah, of course, he tried to get away with it, didn't he?" But hang on now then. Has he been silly? Or has he been deceitful? Or somewhere in between? And then the man finished with this. He said, "After all, he's only human." So there's the question then. If he's only human, are humans silly or deceitful? What are you? Silly or deceitful? Bible's not in any doubt. We're deceitful. We try to cheat on each other. We try to cheat God. We try to fool ourselves. And this is why we need a Savior. This is why you need a Savior. And most definitely, we cannot just go to heaven as we are. We would ruin heaven in less than a few seconds, wouldn't we? If we entered heaven as we were. We need a radical change. I remember hearing Peter Jeffrey, a great preacher, preaching in the open air. It's the first time I'd ever heard this kind of thing. Preaching in the open air and saying, "You think you're all God's children? You're the devil's children by nature." Well, I'd never heard anything so shocking. Of course, he was spot on. He was only quoting what Jesus says in John's Gospel. But God is good. God is good. Do you know what that means? God is good. Because he's good, he doesn't leave us like little Bo Peep, you know, lost their sheep, doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home. God doesn't do that because he's good. He doesn't leave us. He comes after us. He comes after us. He comes seeking the lost that he might save. He comes here and bothers us deep inside our psyche, in our conscience. He bothers us about our guilt. Why? So that he can save us. Because when we feel we've come to the end of our tether and we feel as guilty as hell, which is exactly what we are, whoever turns to Christ, to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, to all who trust him as Lord and Savior, he immediately gives the right to become children of God. I can't think of anything better than that. I can't think the world could offer anything better than that, to be called the child of the living God. I remember I was preaching in a church and a fella came up afterwards. I had worked with him. I didn't recognize him. I hadn't seen him for donkey's years. But I was surprised to see him in the church because he was a gospel church, a Bible church, an evangelical church. And as we got talking now, I said, "So are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes." And I immediately thought that was interesting because I was working with him before I was a Christian and after I became a Christian. He never said a word to me, never said a word. Then about 3 weeks later, I was waiting in a cafe to order some drinks or something, and all came this lady, and she had to ask, "Are you Alan Rees?" "Yeah." Then she said her name. Well, I didn't recognize her. I'd worked with her. So there was these two people on the staff. Now she, immediately when I told everybody in school I was a Christian, she stood by me. She came, she was a Christian. She stood by me and I thought, you know, here's the two people. Here's the two reactions now. Both say they're Christians. One stood with this fella, me, the idiot who just become a Christian. I was very unwise, but trying to tell everybody the gospel. She stood with me. The other fella said nothing. Which one are you most like? Which one are you most like then? Is there anything better than being told you're a child of the living God? You know, when I was 16, I was a sporting hero from the world of rugby. Then 6 years later, I found myself on a pitch, on a rugby pitch, playing against him, in fact, opposite him, marking him, and tackling him and thinking, Dear me, I never dreamt this would ever happen. And then the final whistle goes and people kind of shake hands with their opponents or whatever. And he shakes my hand. But as he shakes my hand, he says, "Thanks, Al." I thought, he knows my name. But you know, when I became a Christian, to realize God knows me, he knows my name. Oh, I know he knew all about my sin and it was horrific, but he knows me, he knows my name, he loves me. Luke 19, you know, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Because he loved me, he came after me. He came looking for me for years and years and years. You know, when I was a young Christian, a fella on the senior management in the school came up to me and put his arm around me and said, "Look, people in the staff room, they're laughing at you, mate." "I know," I said, "I know. Look, I go to chapel every week. I don't take it home with me like you." See, that fella had no idea how wonderful salvation was. Not a clue. He didn't realize that what an astonishing, miraculous, supernatural thing it was that God should declare we're his children. It meant nothing to this fella. You know, I read just last week of some Christians from North Korea. They fled across the river into China. They're being trained now by Christians in China, trained to do what? You know what? To go back. Now, who would go back to North Korea? Do you know why they want to go back? This salvation is so wonderful, you see, to be proclaimed, declared to be a child of God. They want other people, their own people, North Koreans, they want them to know the miracle, the wonder. They want them to know Jesus loves me. This I know. Do you know it? You can know this. Jesus says, "Come to me." Even though your sins are many, we sang earlier, come to me. Even though you reek of selfishness and you are deceitful, come to me. Let me finish this story. I remember this story when I was a young Christian. Somebody gave me a tape and there was a testimony and this was on it. There was an Irish guy, he was one of a group of about six or seven. They used to play cards and, you know, drink, you know, till they fell over kind of thing on a Saturday night. And he was converted, wonderfully converted to Christ. And he plucked up the courage, "I've got to go and tell my mates, because this is wonderful. I've got to go and tell them," because he was terrified, nervous. And as he's walking to tell them, he meets en route, Tom, we'll call him, who is the toughest, hardest fella he knows. Now, he's not going to see Tom. He's going to see his mates there. But he sees Tom. And he prays a bullet prayer. And he plucks up the courage to say, "Tom, Jesus Christ has saved me." Expecting ridicule and mocking or even being thumped from Tom. Instead, Tom lowered his head, stared at the floor and said, "Could he save me?" Well, could he? Jesus could. But did Tom ever receive Jesus? I don't know. My mate, the day after I preached at his father's funeral, said, "Oh, I wish I could believe." Now, John 1 tells us clearly, it's not about wishing. To all who receive him, Jesus Christ, he gives the right to become children of God. The old hymn says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment, bang, from Jesus, a pardon receives." I say, praise the Lord. What do you say? Amen.